and it sure is frustrating when it doesn't. But, you know, sometimes you just got to punt. You never want to have to, but sometimes you have to punt. All right, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians today. And I'm already tongue-tangled, just like I was last week. I hope you're ready for Thanksgiving. It's the most wonderful time of the year. We finished Halloween, so it's time for Christmas. And some of you are right in your theology, and amen that. Some of you, I'm going to just pray for it. I just, real quick poll, how many of you got your Christmas tree up already? I see your hands. God bless you. You're my people. My people. You know, it's crazy. Sometimes we've waited till the last, very, very last minute. But this year, I'm so excited. We've got our tree up already. Been listening to Christmas music since, if I'm honest, October the 30th. We couldn't quite wait till after Halloween. But I don't want to pass up Thanksgiving. One of the reasons I love Christmas time is it's a happy time. It's a joyful time, a time of Thanksgiving. And I hope we can be reminded today and through this holiday season that giving thanks is not something that's just for a certain time of year. Giving thanks is an attitude of our heart and our life, and we want to keep that attitude in our heart all of the year long. And so we're going to study for the next little bit, and I feel like I'm a little behind, but I feel like we finished up the series that we just did at the right time, and I believe God's just working in all of that. But I want to encourage you to be faithful on Sunday night too, because we're going to be doing this new series about being full on Sunday morning and Sunday night for the next couple of weeks. So I know a lot of you are already faithful on Sunday night, but I want to encourage all of you to be here on Sunday night to get this. I like being full. Isn't that good? I like to be full. And that's what we're going to talk about is this idea of contentment. And so if you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Now, we've got a lot of verses that we're going to try to cover, but just to kind of get us started today, we're going to start with verse 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace, I just pray, Lord, that for a little while, you'll let us put aside the distractions, all of the things that would take away our attention, and help us to fix our eyes on you. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to receive your truth. And Father, I pray that if anyone in this room today, anyone hearing this message, has never trusted in Jesus as their Savior, I pray today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust with all their heart in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And today they would pray and ask you to forgive their sins and ask you to be their Savior. Lord, I just pray for all who are saved that we would be obedient, that those who are saved that have never identified with you through baptism, that today they'd make that decision to be baptized and to serve you in the church. And Lord, I pray you'd help all of us to learn to be content. Lord, that we would rejoice in the blessings that you've given us. Please help me to preach your word by your Spirit today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our new series that we're starting today comes from what Paul says here in verse 18. I have all and abound. I am full. I'm full. I have everything that I need. I'm satisfied with what God has given me. I am content. This is the idea of being replete or complete, filled up to the brim. He says, I've got it all. I've got it all. Now, at this time, Paul was actually chained to a Roman soldier. He was imprisoned, and he was not able to go about and do what he needed to do, what he wanted to do. He was dependent on the generosity of others to take care of his necessities. But in that condition, imprisoned, depending on the kindness of others, just to survive, he says, I am full. Man, what a convicting situation that he was in when we look at all that we have, and so many times we are not content. We're not content the way that we ought to be. Benjamin Franklin said, contentment makes a poor person rich, and discontent makes a rich person poor. We need to learn to be content with what God has given to us. We understand that there's going to be troubles and trials in life. And so many times in all the blessings and goodness that we have, we still remain discontent. Now, I want to read to you something that F.B. Meyer said as he wrote about this epistle to the Philippians. F.B. Meyer said, if we would find contentment, let us go to homes where women are crippled with rheumatism or dying of cancer, where comforts are few, where long hours of loneliness are not broken by the intrusion of friendly faces, where the pittance of public charity hardly suffices for necessary need, to say nothing of comfort. It is there that contentment reveals itself like a shy flower. How often in the homes of the wealthy one has missed it, to find it in the homes of the poor. How often it is wanting where health is buoyant, to be discovered where disease is wearing out the strength. So it was with the apostle, who was in the saddest part of his career, bound to the Roman soldier, enclosed in some narrow apartment, in touch with only a few friends who made an effort to discover him, away from the happy scenes of earlier years and anticipating Nero's bar, he breaks out into these glorious expressions of equanimity. He had learned how to be abased in the valley of the shadow. He wore the flower Heartsease to in his buttonhole. In other words, he said, I've got this contentment, I've got this satisfaction, I've got this fullness, but he learned it in difficult times. It wasn't found in wealth and abundance. It wasn't found in comfort. It was found in difficulty where he learned to be content. And so over the next few messages, we're going to learn about this idea of being full, being satisfied, being content. And I want you to back up today, this morning. We're going to focus on verse 11, where Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I submit to you this morning that it is our it is not our natural condition as human beings to be content. It is not our natural inclination to be satisfied with what we have. From the time we are very small, we want whatever someone else has. I tell you this, and I've God has been so merciful to me. I have never worked in the nursery. Now, if you haven't thanked God for nursery workers in your life, you ought to do that today. I've never worked in the nursery. I've never worked with the Tiny Tots except for maybe doing music at Vacation Bible School or something. But I want to tell you, it takes special people to deal with those wonderful little angels. But I know enough about it to know this. You can put a child in a room with 20 toys. He can be playing with one of those 20 toys. You send another child into that very room, and they will bypass the 19 toys on the floor to go to the one toy that the other child has. And when they get there, they try to take that toy, and they say, "Mine." Right? Am I telling the truth? All right. I don't want to misrepresent these perfect little angels before you today. No, that's the way it is. From the time we're very small, it's not our natural inclination. We're not happy with what we have. We're not satisfied with what we have. We tend to always want something else. We want something more. We want something different. We want something newer, shinier, better, faster, whatever. We want something else. It's not natural for us. But we need to learn to be content. One man said, "Happiness is not having what you want, it is wanting what you have." It's not having what you want, it's wanting what you have. I wonder today, are you satisfied with what God has given to you? Are you contented with what he's given you? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, "I am full. I'm full. God has blessed me very greatly." Charles Spurgeon said, "You make a mistake If you say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied, you make a mistake. If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled." If you're not happy with what you have, you wouldn't be happy if you had more. Let me share a few verses with you as we get started today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. He goes on and says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Isn't that good? And also, just as a side note, this isn't scripture, but I think it's true. Your mother brought you into this world, and she can take you out of it. Okay. At least that's what my mama said. Godliness with the contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. When the richest man in town died, somebody said, "How much did he leave behind?" And the other person said, "All of it." We've all heard the old joke that you never see a U-Haul pulled behind the hearse. We don't take anything with us. We come into this world with nothing, and when we depart from this world, we won't take anything with us. Verse 9 says, "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, I want you to understand this. If you look at verse 9 very carefully, he doesn't say that being rich is sinful. There are many very godly people in the world today who are very, very wealthy. And they love Jesus probably more than anybody in the room. There are people who are very wealthy materially, and they still love God. But what he says here is those that will be rich. This is the desire of their heart. This is their focus. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And that's where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's where their focus is. Their focus is only on riches. And when your focus is solely on riches, you will pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Doesn't mean that being rich is sinful or wrong. It means that when you desire money above everything else, you're going to give yourself a lot of trouble. covetousness is really at the root of so many of the commandments that we see. It's pretty obvious when he says, thou shalt not covet. Right? Pretty clear there. But all of the other commandments really have covetousness at the root of it. We look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We don't need to seek the things of this earth, but we need to seek after righteousness. We seek his kingdom first, and all these other things will be added unto us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation, this word conversation in this verse means your lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We don't want to have a life filled with covetousness, which is idolatry, but we want to be content with what God has given us. You see, at the heart of the issue of covetousness and discontentment is this. If I am not content with what God has given me, then my attitude, my heart is that God has not done a good job. God messed up somehow. I should have these things. I should be in this position. I should have this power in my life. But God hasn't given it to me. Therefore, I am discontented. I am covetous after other things. Now, I want to be clear today. There's nothing wrong with lawful desires. It's not wrong to want something. It's not wrong to want to have nice things. But the question is this. Is your life going to be diminished if you can't have those things? It may be that you'd like to have, I use the same examples all the time, but I want to make sure they hit home. You might want a new gun. And I figure that hits all the fellas and most of the ladies in the room. Welcome to Muldrow. Maybe you want a new gun. Is it wrong to want a new gun? Well, it's wrong to want somebody else's gun. You're not supposed to want somebody else's. But is it wrong for you to see a gun that you want and to work for it and earn the money and save the money and purchase that gun? No, that's not wrong at all. It's a lawful desire. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, is it wrong to be so consumed with that you have to work overtime and take second jobs and skip church and not study your Bible and not lead your family right and sacrifice all of the right things you should be doing in order to buy that gun? Then yes. That would be wrong. But I see the difference. Then it moves out of the realm of a lawful desire into something that is unlawful. It's covetousness and discontentment. You know, you might want that gun, but I just wonder, is your life going to be diminished because you can't have it? Are you going to be sick to your stomach? Are you going to lose sleep at night? Are you going to be mad at God and quit going to church because you can't have that gun? Now, you can fill in the blank with whatever you want to. It may be a relationship, this relationship that you desire. It may be a position. It may be a job. It may be a car. It may be a home. It doesn't matter. You fill in the blank. There's something that you want, and you want it so bad it consumes you, then it's a problem. So we've got to make sure that our desires don't take on the wrong shape. Russell Conwell told a story of an ancient Persian named Ali Hafed. Ali Hafed owned a very large farm that had an orchard, had grain fields and gardens. Ali was a wealthy and content man. But one day he had a guest come and told him about all the diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. So, as wealthy as he was, Mr. Hafed went to bed a poor man because he was discontented. He wanted a diamond mine more than anything in the world, so he sold his farm to search for those rare stones. He traveled all over the place. He exhausted all of the money he had gotten from selling his farm. He became so poor, so broken, and so discontented that he committed suicide. One day, the man who had bought Ali Hafed's farm took his camel to the garden to drink. And when it put its nose to the water, the man saw a flash of light from the sand in the stream. And he pulled out a stone, a beautiful stone that reflected all the light of the rainbow. He had discovered the mine of Golconda, one of the greatest diamond mines in history. So many times we miss out on what we have right here. How many times has somebody thought the grass was greener on the other side, only to get to the other side and look back and discover that they had the most lush pastures imaginable where they already were? So many times the desires that you have, the satisfaction you think you're going to find somewhere else, they're right where you are if you would just open your eyes and see. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I'd like to look into the scriptures here in Philippians at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 to see how he did that. If you'll back up to Philippians 3 and verse 17, please. Let me just give you three very simple, very practical steps for how the Apostle Paul learned to be content. It's not our natural inclination. It's something that's not in us. It's something that we have to learn. When we're little kids, we have to learn that every toy in the room isn't ours. We have to learn to share. We have to learn to be satisfied with what we have, and as adults, we're no different. We have to learn. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now he warns us about the ungodly. We don't want to be the kind of people whose God is our belly and who mind earthly things. We don't want to be consumed with what's down here. Why? You're not going to find satisfaction down here. I can promise you. You may think that if you just had a box of Twinkies, you'd be satisfied. But I promise you, after you eat that whole box, later, maybe not that day, maybe not in 2 days, but one day you're going to want another box. Sometimes you can tell when the preaching comes from experience, can't you? We don't want our God to be our belly. We don't want our glory to be our shame. We don't want to mind earthly things. Verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. How do we learn to be content? Number one, we do that with a heavenly focus. We have to have a heavenly focus. If you're only ever consumed about the house that you live in and the clothes that you wear and the things that you have and the food that you eat, if you're only ever concerned with what's down here, you will not find contentment in your life. You're not going to find contentment. We have to get our eyes off of what's down here and set our eyes on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you saved? Well, if you're saved, then you sit together with Christ in heavenly places. You have everlasting life. You are a child of the King. You don't belong to this world anymore. You're just a pilgrim. We're not looking for an earthly city. We're looking for a heavenly city, that which is not made with hands. We are looking for that eternal kingdom that Jesus Christ is preparing for us. And he says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So what's he saying? Listen, if you're saved, you have eternal life, you are a citizen of heaven, and so get your eyes off of the things down here and get your eyes on the things that are above. Philippians 3:20 said, our conversation is in heaven. Now, sometimes the word conversation means your lifestyle, but in Philippians 3 and verse 20, that word conversation means your citizenship. Your citizenship. Just quick question. Are any of you proud to be Americans? Anybody singing the song in your head right now? At least I know I'm free. Right? All right, just checking. Any little phrase gets a song going in my head. I don't know if anybody else lives that way, but me and Mike Watkins do. I'm proud to be an American. Anybody proud to be an Oklahoman? Amen. Any proud Okies? We're going to pray for you, Kansas. Pray for you. Some of us are proud. Some of you are proud to be a Muldrow Bulldog. Anybody? All right, there's like three of you. Some of you proud to be Roland Rangers. Some of us can't get that Wolverine out of our blood. We're from Vian, and we bleed purple. It's just what we do. Listen, some of us, we're proud of our citizenship. We're proud to be Americans. Why? Because of the freedom we have, because of the price that's been paid, because of the value of it. So many different reasons. Listen, all of that's good and well, but listen, friends, above all, I am a citizen of heaven. Amen. And therefore, I need to have a heavenly focus. Amen. And when you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, when you're dead to sin, when you're alive in Christ, then you can find contentment. You can learn to be content because no matter what happens down here, you have eternal life in heaven. No matter what house you live in here, he's preparing a room for you, a mansion for you in his eternal kingdom. When you have Jesus, you have everything. And you have an eternal focus, a heavenly focus, and you can have contentment. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He says, listen, I want you to understand, we've got this cloud of witnesses. All those who've gone before us are before us and around us, and we want to get rid of the things that hold us back so that we can run with cheerful endurance. We can have joy in our lives as we move forward for Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Listen, we need a heavenly focus, friends. We need to understand we've got an eternal home in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, but we also need to look to the Savior. We need to look to the Savior. He says, our conversation is in heaven, verse 20 in our text, from whence also we look for the Savior. We're looking to Jesus. We're looking for his glorious appearing. We're looking for his return. We're looking to him. And when we have that heavenly focus, the troubles of this life seem to just fade away. We got to look to him. Look to him and what he's done for us and what he's yet to do for us. Being content doesn't mean that you're not going to have trouble. It just means that in the trouble, you can look beyond that. Jesus was able to look beyond the pain of the cross, the suffering. He was able to look beyond that to your salvation. The joy that was set before him was you trusting in him. He endured that cross for you. He despised the shame for you. His flesh was torn for you. And so now we can look through the trouble of this life for him. And we look through the trials and the tribulation, the temptation. We look through all of that and we look to him. And we can have joy. We need to have a heavenly focus. If you want to learn to be content, you have to have a heavenly focus. Number two, you have to have holy steadfastness. Holy steadfastness. Back in our text, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, therefore, because Jesus is going to change your vile body, because Jesus is going to resurrect you, because Jesus is going to give you a glorious body, because Jesus has saved you, therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. We need to have some steadfastness. You're not going to be content if you're like a flash in a pan. Now, if you've been in church for very long at all, you've seen people who come in, they get very excited for a little while, and then they burn out and they disappear. They blow away like the chaff in the wind. But we don't want to be like that. We want to delight in the Lord and in his law. We want to be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. We want to bear our fruit in our season. We want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We want to be faithful. And we want to be faithful, notice that it says in the Lord. It's not just faithful in a list of do's and don'ts. It's not even just faithful in church. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can show up and still not be in the Lord. He's saying, I want you to be steadfast in him, in his holiness, in Christ. So we need a heavenly focus. We need a holy steadfastness. He's going to tell us some ways that we want to be steadfast here in the Lord. Verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We need to be holy, steadfast in our thinking. We need to have our thoughts right, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We need to be wholly steadfast in our thinking, and we need to be wholly steadfast in our helping. We need to be always looking to help other people. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and for all the stubborn people in the room, and again I say, rejoice. He's got to tell us twice because we need to hear it twice. In our thinking, in our helping, in our rejoicing, we need to be steadfast in rejoicing in the Lord. I know you may be having a hard time. I know you got a lot of burdens on your heart, but we still have great reason to rejoice every moment of every day. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation. We want to have moderation in the way that we live. This is being free from excess. We know that we need to be moderate in everything, in the way that we talk, in the way that we act, in the way that we eat, the way that we live. And he says, let your moderation be out there. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That word careful means anxiety. Don't be anxious for anything. Have peace. So we are wholly steadfast in our peace. We have peace in our hearts, and we do that through prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. He goes on to say in verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have peacefulness through our prayer life. And in the midst of our supplications, as we're pleading with God for people to be healed, we're pleading with God for people to be saved, we're pleading for God for our nation to turn back to him, we're pleading for God for forgiveness of our sin and the sins of others, as we're pleading with God, making our petitions known, we're doing so with thanksgiving. Always with a thankful heart. In everything we give thanks. I know so many of you have heard the story of Corrie Ten Boom, who was in the Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany. And her and her sister Betsy were put in a room with a lot of other women. And when they got in there, they discovered that that place was infested with fleas. And Betsy reminded Corey, she said, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And she said, we need to give thanks for the fleas. And Corey said, I can't do that. And finally she convinced her, and they both prayed, and they gave thanks for the fleas. And it was some time later before they realized that the soldiers didn't come into their barracks and harass them and abuse them like the soldiers went into other places and abused the women there, because they were infested with fleas. They figured out that they had managed to smuggle in a Bible, and they were able to have Bible studies in their barracks, and they were able to see many women come to Christ, and they were able to glorify God and worship Him and serve Him. And one of the biggest reasons was because they had fleas. So what seemed like a bad thing, what seemed like a curse, was actually a blessing. We got to learn to be thankful in everything. We need a heavenly focus. We need holy steadfastness. And can I say, we learn to be content with helped experience. With helped experience. We see His call to have right thinking in verse 8. We see the call to do the things that we've learned in verse 9. But look down at verse 10. Philippians 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care with me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I think it's just fine if you write Philippians 4:13 on your eye black or on your basketball sneakers. I think it's just fine if you put it on your jersey or on your shirt or wherever else. We see this verse used so much in regards to sports, and I think that's just fine. But I think if you're going to do that, please make sure you understand the context. This isn't Jesus is going to help me dunk the basketball. This isn't Jesus going to help me be a better tackler. This isn't Jesus is going to help me score more touchdowns. This is a man who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. A man who was beaten, a man who was shipwrecked, a man who was in prison, a man who was stoned and left for dead, a man who was abused in every way imaginable, and he kept going on because God gave him strength. And when he was full and had a gift from the church, and they provided all of his needs, and he had a coat to wear when it was cold, he had food in his belly because they had blessed him, he was content because he had the strength of God. But when he was hungry, and when he was traveling, and when he was cold, and when he didn't have enough to get by, he was still content because he was strengthened by the Lord God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Most of us have more than we ever need, and we're not content. Paul's contentment came from his strength that was in Christ. He said, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, I know how to be full, I know how to be hungry. And no matter what it was, he was still full in his spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And he said, no matter what's going on, we're doing it for the glory of God. He had a helped experience. No matter what he went through, he was trusting in God. When it was good, when it was bad, when it was ugly, when it was whatever, he continued to look to God for his strength. Even the world knows that contentment doesn't have to do with having more things. Texas Tech University psychologists Jeff Larson and Amy McKibben of Wichita State University did a study to see if it's true what I read to you at the beginning, what Rabbi Hyman Satchel said, happiness is not having what you want, it's wanting what you have. So they did a study to see if that were true. They said this: simply having a bunch of things is not the key to happiness. Our data show you that the need to appreciate those things, our data show that you also need to appreciate those things that you have. It's also important to keep your desire for the things you don't own in check. Friends, that's biblical truth that they discovered through their scientific data. You're not going to be happy by having a bunch of things. But you can find contentment by rejoicing in what God has given you. We've got to have a heavenly focus. We've got to have holy steadfastness. And we've got to have a helped experience. Contentment comes with time. It comes with time. And this morning, I want to ask you a question. Are you content? Are you satisfied? Are you full? Are you full? And I can already see some of you like, no, actually, I'm a little bit hungry. I skipped breakfast and I'm ready to go and get some lunch. No, I'm talking about your soul. Is your soul satisfied? Are you content in your mind? If you don't fix your eyes on Jesus, you never will be. This morning, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I want to ask you to stand with me. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state that I am, therewith to be content. If you don't have contentment today, I want to encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus. You're never going to have the thankfulness that we ought to have year round. Never going to have the thankfulness that we ought to have, that giving of thanks every moment of every day, if we're not focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you full? If you're not, you can be. If he's convicting your heart, I want to invite you to come while we sing. Page 5.